Take your Bibles now and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 54. Again, to all of our guests, we're glad that you're here joining us. We welcome those of you who are watching online, and many of you watch us online each week. We're grateful for you. To our Dallas campus, our North campus joining us today as well. Let me ask you a favor, and that is that you stay seated throughout the message and stay with us throughout all the invitation. And together, let's ask God to do great things. Isaiah chapter 54, I want to speak to you today about our future. I want to talk to you about your future and mine and the future of this wonderful church. And the title of the message is Deep and Wide. Maybe you remember the little childhood song we sang in Sunday school. Deep and wide, there's a fountain flowing deep and wide. Then wide and deep. I want to talk to you about going wide and growing deep. Here at Prestonwood, we take seriously the command of Christ and the call of Christ to be a light to the world. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. And a city set on a hill must not be hidden." And here in Plano, we actually are on a little hill. You may not be able to tell it. It's Plano, after all. But we're told it's the highest spot in North Texas. I don't know if that's true or not, but someone said it, so I'm going to take that. And it's on a hill, and I know you can see this steeple in this church sitting on this little knob of a hill in Plano, but beyond the physical thing, there's much more that God has called us to be a light to the world and to stay focused on the message of the gospel, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. And over the years, we've been doing that, and we're thankful. God has just done so many incredible things over these years, but we're grateful for the past. Hats off to the past, but coats off to the future, sleeves rolled up to the future, because there's so much more to be done. We're called not to be a church coasting, but a church that's called to bless the city, to change the world, to serve our communities, and to be a blessing to this world. And that's why we need to be deep and wide, both wide and deep and wide. We asked God years ago to do something beyond the ordinary, to do the extraordinary. We dared even to ask that he would do supernatural things, something beyond us, and we've seen God work in incredible ways, beyond our abilities, beyond our energies, beyond our resources, beyond our numbers, beyond our control sometimes, certainly beyond any credit that we would take, because to God be the glory, great things he has done. And over the past several weeks and months, I've had an opportunity, as I mentioned earlier, to think and to pray and to really check the pulse, if you will, of this body of believers called Prestonwood. And I'm happy to report that we are healthy. The vital signs are all good. That we are healthy and vital and better and more alive than ever. Over the years, we've been just trying to stay in step with the Spirit. The Bible says, keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. You ever seen a little child, a boy, a girl, holding onto the hand of their big daddy who's, you know, walking with big steps, you know, and the little kids trying to keep up, sometimes stumbling, and dad or mom is bringing them along? Well, I sort of feel like that. I mean, God has been taking great strides, giant strides in our midst, and in walking with the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, we've just been holding on and thanking God for his grace in our lives. God keeps blessing us in ways that we could never have imagined, and it's so good to celebrate what God has done. But there's more. So much more. We're going onward and upward, forward, and yes, deeper and wider. That's what Isaiah 54 is about. Look at it with me, beginning in verses 1, 2, and 3. Sing, O barren one who did not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitations be stretched out. Say, stretched out. Do not hold back. Say, do not hold back. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Say, lengthen and strengthen. Again, lengthen and strengthen your stakes. For you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Here's what God is saying in this unique passage, right on the heels of one of the most important passages in all of the Bible, Isaiah 53, when the Messiah, Jesus, is promised who would come and bear the sins of the world, take our iniquities away, take our sins away. Right on the heels of that, right next to that great passage are these words about barren Israel, broken lives in Israel, people crying out to God. In the ancient world, in the days of these prophets, if you were unable to bear children, it was a reproach. And many women who could not bear children would be in deep sadness and heaviness and cry out to God and pray for a child. We ought to always remember among our friends and in this fellowship, the women and men who are crying out and praying that God would give them children. It's an important prayer. But in that day, the women were desperate to have children. And they would cry out in their barrenness that God would give them a child. Rebecca was such a woman. Pardon me, Rachel was such a woman who cried out. She did not have a son. She cried out for a son, saying, God, God, give me a child or I will die. Now, in that context, Israel was barren. And God gave them a promise. You who are barren, you who are without child, Israel, you're going to flourish. You're going to spread out to the nations. And did God keep that promise? He certainly did. God has blessed Israel and to the nations, and of course has established his land in Jerusalem once again in 1948. Israel became a nation once again, and God is gathering his people. And in these last days, we know the Jewish people play a vital role in the future of the world. And so much of what we see in the turmoil of the Middle East, of course, is related to Israel and Jerusalem. But God says, my people are always going to be here, and they're going to flourish. And those who bless Israel, God will bless. And God chose to bless Israel, and he gave them children and more children. Now, that's the primary application. But there is a personal application for us today. Those of us who are in his church, those of us who are spiritual Israel, if you will, that God has called us to create a family, to bear children into the world, spiritual children, because the church is not an organization to join, it is a family to share. We are God's forever family, and therefore we are to bring forth children. God wants to expand his family. Thus, you have those words that we paused and looked at for just a moment. We repeated them. If you're going to expand your family, if you're going to have more and more and more children, then you need to enlarge your house. You need to enlarge your tent. They lived in tents. Many of these were Bedouin shepherds. And so he said, lengthen those cords. Get wider cords because you're going to add rooms onto your tent, onto your house. And while you're lengthening those cords, and don't spare, said, make it big, because children are coming, and then drive those stakes deeper into the ground. Because if you're going to expand the house and go wider, then you're going to have to go deeper as well, lest a wind or a storm come and blow it all away. So God is saying to his people, to his church, I'm going to keep giving you children. You're going to be fruitful. You're going to be blessed beyond measure. And there will be incredible joy in bearing spiritual children. Paul spoke of being a spiritual father. He said in 1 Corinthians 4:15, I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. He was talking to Christians at Corinth, and he said, I became your father through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you a spiritual father to anyone? Are you a spiritual mother bringing children into the world and expanding and enlarging God's house? Oh, it's a tragedy if someone is physically, maternally barren. But it is a greater tragedy if we are spiritually barren. If we don't have children, our own children, our own families, our friends, our neighbors, to bring into the kingdom of God. Like Rachel who prayed, give me children or I die. There was a Scottish preacher years ago who had a burden and a brokenness for his homeland, Scotland. And he cried out, oh God, his name was John Knox. Oh God, give me Scotland or I die. I will die. It's that kind of passion. We're going to begin a series on the life of Paul, the legacy and life of Paul, not ashamed, next week. And Paul was so desperate to bear spiritual children in the world, to take the gospel to the world, that he once prayed, Lord, I would be willing to die and go to hell if my fellow Jews, my kinsmen according to flesh, would go to heaven. That's the kind of burden. That's the kind of brokenness. If you are desperate for children, and oh, how we ought to cry out, because there's nothing more wonderful, nothing more joyous in life than bringing a spiritual child into the family of God, being a part of that process, that delivery system, where we introduce, bring people to Jesus. In one sense, I would say in my own life, is certainly the greatest joy since my salvation. And you know, salvation in some way, when I was converted as a child, I didn't understand a lot about my salvation. But now that I know quite a bit about salvation of the Bible and the gospel, it's even greater in some sense when I see people saved. When I see people unwrap, it's like I'm like a boy at Christmas when you're unwrapping a gift. When I give a gift now and see somebody unwrap it, there's greater joy in that than receiving a gift yourself. Such great joy. We ought to have a spiritual family. Our daughter Kelly and her husband Jason Flores were praying for a child. We have four grandchildren right now. There's Ian, who's the oldest, and then there's Levi, who's a couple of years old almost, those two boys. And then we have two girls, Dylan and Piper, Jane Graham, who was born in June of this last year. These four were born to our sons. Our daughter and her husband were praying for a child, asking God to give them a child. We were really crying out to God to help Kelly and Jason have a baby. Well, this summer, while we were on our break, Jason and Kelly Graham Flores came to us and said, we're going to have a baby. It was exciting. And they said, oh, by the way, there's two. Isn't that just like God? Twins are on the way, and there they are, those little superheroes right there. One's going to be named Jake Ryan. The other one's going to be named Zachary Ethan. Jake and Zach. I like that. And so we're going to have six now, and five of them are going to be under the age of three. Oh, my goodness. But we are excited. We're saying, you know, clear the house out. We got more kids coming. There's joy when God adds to the family. Jesus has that joy. He speaks of that joy in Hebrews 10 of bringing many sons to glory. Now, God wants children in this family. And if you're a Christian, you are responsible to bring as many people into the family of God as possible. If you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, you're welcome in the family of God. Our prayer is that you would know him and meet him this very day, that you would believe in the one who died for you and rose again so that you could have eternal life, to fill that big old hole in your heart, to give you a brand new life, to forgive all your sins. The one you've been looking for, what you've been looking for your entire life, is a relationship with God. As many as received him, Jesus, to them gave he the right to be called the children of God, even to them who believe on his name. You can become a child of God today. But just as God said to Israel, tear the walls down, expand the place of your habitation, lengthen those cords, expand and do not spare, so are we to think this way. We're to think more people for Christ, more people into the family of God. Greater things will God do. Now, unless you may be thinking, well, Jack, are you just talking about more numbers? Because we already have lots of numbers. Some of you may think this church is already too big, or that numbers really don't matter. If you think that numbers don't matter, let me just ask you to do this. I'm going to be in the atrium shaking hands, meeting and greeting people after this service. If you think numbers aren't important, I've got some $1 bills in my pocket that I will exchange for your $20 bills in the atrium. Dale, you want to make that deal? Of course numbers are important. There's even a book in the Bible named Numbers. Every number represents a person for whom Jesus died. There are 6 billion numbers of people plus that live in the world. When I was in China most recently last year, just to see the massive number, millions of people, most of them who do not know Jesus. We're going to India to preach the gospel this spring, and to think of the masses of people around the world, so many people who are lost, so many people who are unreached, and all around us. I don't know about your neighborhood, but in my neighborhood, there's a lot of people packing it in on Sundays. There are not a lot of people going to church around us. And I'm praying for our neighborhoods, and we're asking God to expand our witness and the influence of our church, because numbers, more people expanding what God is doing, that means more people coming to Jesus, and I'm all in on that. And if you think Prestonwood is already big enough and we ought to just sit still, then what you're really saying is let the rest of the world then go to hell. But we can't say that. Of course we can't say that. A soul, a person who needs Jesus. Jesus said, take your eyes off yourself and look, lift up your eyes and see the fields that are white unto harvest. Now let's make this personal. You have family members and friends and neighbors and co-workers and others in your life, fellow students, teammates, classmates, who don't know Jesus. Are you bearing spiritual fruit? Are you bringing people into the family of God? We've got an event coming up in downtown Dallas for the Metroplex, Harvest America. Greg Laurie is coming to preach the gospel. We've got a couple of 3 great groups for King and Country. They're fantastic. I just heard them in Anaheim this summer. And Mercy Me's coming, and Phil Wickham. And that'll help people to come to hear the bands and all that. But really, we're getting people there to hear the gospel of Jesus. And we participated before. But here, Harvest America will originate from the American Airlines Center October 5th, and it'll be beamed across the country and really around the world through technology, one church, one message, working together, God's people working together. And I want to encourage you to take one of those prayer lists, find a family, list them there. I think I have one here. It looks just something like this. And list the people, the names of people, some numbers and names of people. You say, you know, that need Jesus. Put it in your Bible or where you pray. And then go out into the atrium. There's a board out there. We're asking you to sign the first name or names of the people you're praying for. Let's fill that board up. It's right out in the atrium. As soon as this service is done, or as soon as you can, get out there and put the names of people you're praying for on that board. We're actually going to ignite it through technology, send it to the harvest team. My friend Greg and others will be receiving these. And we're working together with other churches. But you know, it's interesting. You know, you can get Christians to do most anything but pray and witness. And it's getting harder and harder, it seems to me, to get Christians together to share the gospel of Christ. Everybody's kind of got their own thing going, kind of looking inside. This is an opportunity for churches like ours to work together to get the gospel out. I'm glad we're a Southern Baptist church. We cooperate with 40,000 other churches in our Southern Baptist Convention. We've got 5,000 missionaries abroad. Many others are serving. We're partnering up with other vital mission organizations. But it's great to work together with other Christians. But it's amazing how increasingly difficult it is. Because, you know, we have people will go to a Christian concert. People will go to a seminar, people will go to a Christian event or a Christian activity, and I support much of this and I enjoy many of these. But Jesus did not call us to go into the world and have a concert. He didn't call us in the world to go and have events or to get together and have a Christian, I don't know, hootenanny. He called us to go into the world and preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus. But for so many Christians today and so many churches today, the Great Commission has become the Great Omission. Are you bringing forth fruit? Are you bearing children? Can you say, can you sing, thank you, Lord, for the children that you're giving me? Jesus said it clearly before he ascended to heaven from the Mount of Olives. He said, you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness to the ends of the earth, starting right where you are and to the ends of the earth. And then he ascended, and the angel said, he's coming back. And many of us believe that Jesus is coming back soon. When you look at the world today, the extreme violence and these satanic movements that are going on, there's something different. There's something, this isn't headline hysteria. I'm just saying that many people believe that we've come to a tipping point in history and that the future is going to be very different. I believe Jesus is coming soon. He's coming back. And in the meantime, he's called us to enlarge his family, to grow and to go with his church, and to bring people to Jesus. I believe God wants to do greater things, new things. Do you? Do you believe in a God who can do big things? I do. This is why I'm calling us to greater prayer in these days, to greater expectancy. Too many Christians don't believe God to do anything except maybe take them to heaven someday. God wants to do greater things in your life. What are your holy ambitions? What are the great desires that God has implanted into your heart? I remember as a teenager when God put it in my heart to preach the gospel. He gave me a desire to preach the gospel. I had no idea what that would mean, but I'm so grateful that I was able to fulfill and am fulfilling God's purpose in my life, that God did so much more than I could have ever imagined or dreamed. I could have never imagined that we as a church could be reaching so many people for Christ. And one of the other things that happened this summer, talking about bringing forth some spiritual children. Through PowerPoint, our church's media ministry, radio and television and the internet. On television now, weekly, we're on in Russia and on Russian television around the world. There are Russians living everywhere, Germany, Philadelphia, New York City, obviously Russia, the former Soviet Union, millions of Russians who need the gospel. And we're on Russian television, TBN, in Russia, and we're preaching the gospel, And that blows my mind, a little boy who grew up in Conway, Arkansas during the Cold War, to think about that I would actually be preaching the gospel in Russia blows my mind. And oh, by the way, I'm not just preaching in Russia, I'm preaching in Russian. Watch the screen. You don't believe me? Watch this.
Об этом мы поговорим позже. Нам нужно признать, что Бог дал нам власть. Вот почему мы читаем в 6 главе Ефесянам: «Наконец, братья мои, укрепляйтесь Господом и могуществом силы Его».
And we're connected with the ministry there, and so people who call in to receive Christ receive help and materials in Russian who have received Christ, and the family of God's growing and going. There's going to be ultimately more Christians in China, we're told, than in any country in all the world. Around the throne of God, when we get to the book of Revelation, I'm going to preach through the book of Revelation in 2015, next year. But in the book of Revelation, we're told that around the throne of God are peoples from every language and every nation and every tribe and every dialect and people from all over the world that are going to be born into the family of God and around the throne of God, millions, myriads of them praising God forever. We have a big God. We have a great God that is bringing together a great family across the earth, and we get to be a part of it. I never apologize for Prestonwood being big. I just don't. We're not big enough. Don't let the size of this crowd fool you. There are hundreds of thousands of people around us who don't know Jesus. Millions of people around the world who need Jesus. We're few in number compared to what we need to be. I was in Costco. Deb, I like to go to Costco. How many of you are in on Costco? You like, all right, yeah, sure. Deb doesn't let me go alone to Costco because I come back with all this stuff. And, big boxes of it. But, and hey, if you go on Saturday, you can basically eat lunch there for free. All those samples, it's really good. And, Costco is big, it's bodacious, it's outrageous, but I dare you not to like it. I was coming out of the parking lot thinking about that yesterday. I thought, it's like Prestonwood. It's big, it's outrageous in some ways, what God has done, but I dare you not to like it. I dare you not to love it, because you're with the greatest people that I know anything about. And God wants to do so much more. Don't limit God in your life. Expand your life. What are your dreams? What are your desires? What are your hopes? What are your aspirations? Don't cut him off. Spare not. Lengthen the cord. Believe God, because faith is a muscle that moves mountains. If some people are, they're little people. You know why? I'm not talking about physically small. I'm talking about they got small hearts and small vision. They got a little world. They're just little. They're shriveled up. You know why? They got a little God. Their God is too small. And if your God is too small, you won't dream much. You won't do much. When troubles and oppositions comes, you'll fold because you've got a little God. You think, you're worried. Why do you worry? Because you think your problem's so big, God can't handle it. You can't. Can you not trust God? Is God not big enough in your life to handle what you're going through right now? Sure he is. But so many of us, our God is so small, we think of him in such small ways. That he's cut off. His power is cut off in our lives. Believe God. Believe in a God who is big. Say, well, I'm a little older now. I can't do what I used to do. Don't say that. God's got big plans for you. God has dreams for you. If you're not dead, you're not done. Pray big prayers, bold prayers. Let God use you. Believe God for greater things in your life and your family. There's no person God cannot save, no problem God cannot solve, no predicament He cannot deal with in your life. Trust Him. So with that, expand, enlarge, put your arms around the world. But there's one thing that I need to say before closing. God not only wants to create a big family forever, but until He comes, God expects us to care for His children and minister to His family. We go wide, but we also go deep. And this is why we have discipleship. This is why we teach God's word. That's the other side of the Great Commission. Make disciples and then mature disciples. Evangelism and discipleship. They're not mutually exclusive. So we certainly don't want to be a mile wide and an inch deep. When we expand the tent, we got to make sure we are strengthening and lengthening the stakes and deepening the stakes and lengthening the cords. And the tent, if you will, it's like the ministries that we have and the opportunities we have, our small group structure and our commitment to grow families. We're very concerned about our families. We have a brand new family ministry that we're starting that you can participate in. Go to the atriums today and pick up information about how you can develop and disciple your family and minister to your family. And we care about children, and we're grateful for our students, and we want to raise up a new generation. So that is why we have these structures and these systems, if you will, programs, ministries, whatever you want to call them. But we have a house that is organized, a household of faith, because we want to disciple and train and develop those who have come into the family and grow them up to reproduce reproducers. And why we do that, the way we do that, is to deepen the stakes. I want to show you three ways that we're going to deepen the stakes. How do you deepen the stake? There is, first of all, the stake of biblical convictions. Biblical preaching and teaching. The Word of God, inerrant and infallible. This is our strong conviction, and we are driving this stake deeper and deeper. The world doesn't need superficial, shallow talks. People need the Word of God. Not pop psychology, not just more programs. Nothing can take away from the power and the effectiveness of the Word of God. So we're going to drive, amen, we're going to drive down deep the stake of biblical conviction and stand upon the Word of God. Because if we don't, guess what's going to happen? Our tent's going to blow away. Jesus said, not only are you the light of the world, but you're the salt of the earth. He said, if you lose your saltiness, what good are you except to be thrown away? The salt is thrown away. It's worthless. It's tasteless. It doesn't sting. There's a sense in which the Word of God stings and penetrates into people's lives. We so often lost our saltiness because we've lost our convictions. It's like going to a coffee shop and ordering a soy decaf latte. That's just wrong. You know what I'm saying? That's just wrong. Or going somewhere and getting a tofu burger. What? You know, I want real coffee. If I'm going to eat a hamburger, I want a real burger. And you know, people don't want tofu. They want truth. That's right. Give me the strong stuff. Give me the Word of God. What right do I have to stand behind this pulpit and preach if I don't preach the Word of the living God? We're going to drive down deep the stakes of biblical conviction. Do that in your own life. Secondly, drive down deep the stake of personal holiness and godliness. This generation has become way, way too worldly. And by that, I mean what John said, don't love the world, nor the things of this world. We are loving this world way, way too much and becoming more and more like the world. And some of the things that used to surprise us and shock us, we just go, well, we've lost our sense of conviction about morality and right and wrong. We don't have high and holy standards from God's word in this country any longer. We've got 50 shades of gray. And a lot of Christians are living in the gray. We're compromised. Compromised. And so one of the things we need to be doing as a church is to drive down deep again the stakes of biblical godliness and holiness. To pursue holiness, as the Bible says. Now, holiness is not the way to Jesus. Jesus is the way to holiness. So to get closer to Jesus and become more and more like him, to commit to moral purity and godliness. The best thing, Dad, your children could ever say about you is, my dad's a godly dad. My mom is a godly woman. Let that be the pursuit of your life. Drive that stake deep down into your family and into your home, into your life, and into this church. We're going to be calling one another to the highest and the holiest of standards. We'll be preaching right and wrong and truth. Because what God says is right, and what God says is wrong Adultery is wrong. Not because I said it, but because God says it. Fornicating is wrong. Not because Jack Graham says so, but because God's word says so. Homosexuality is wrong. It is an abomination unto God. Not because some Baptist said so, but because the Bible says so. Right and wrong. Truth and untruth. Absolutely in the Word of God. So if we're going to be a church that moves into the future effectively and brings many into the family of God, we've got to make sure that we not only go wide, but we drive down the stakes of biblical conviction and personal godliness and holiness. And one final thing, spiritual faithfulness. I call you to faithfulness. Whatever happened to people who are faithful to worship and faithful to attend and faithful to be committed and faithful to witness and faithful to tithe and faithful to serve, faithful to minister to people, faithful. To be a faithful member, an accountable member to God's church. Too many Christians are not that faithful anymore. We run here and there. It's great to take a vacation and be out when you need to be out, of course. But we're just out for any reason these days. Maybe if we don't have something else to do, we'll get to church. I want you to drive down the stake in your life and your family that I'll be faithful to Christ and his church. That I'll not just be in, that I'll be all in. Back in the day when I was a little boy in Conway, We had a neighborhood dog. Now, I don't know who that dog belonged to, because that dog was everywhere. Didn't have a collar. Didn't have an ID, so we didn't know what the dog's name was, if the dog had a name. Dog would just go where he was fed. You feed the dog, he'd show up. He'd stay a few days and go somewhere else. Up and down the neighborhood. We saw him all the time. He'd sleep on a porch, sleep under a porch. No discipline, no accountability. No place to stay except everywhere. It's the neighborhood dog. I know a lot of church members like that neighborhood dog. They're just everywhere. Go to this church, that church. They don't have a church home. They don't have any sense of accountability. They're not faithful to belong where they believe and serve. They're just kind of here, there, and everywhere. And you know, the one thing I noticed about that neighborhood dog was it always needed a bath and had lots of fleas. Now you make the application, all right? Don't be like that neighborhood canine just went everywhere. Be the kind of Christian who goes deeper into your faith and accountable and responsible and present and accounted for. I close with this. I got a good friend by the name of Dave Valley. Dave played Major League Baseball. He was a high draft pick, played Major League Baseball in the 80s and finished his career in the 90s. It was nearly a 20-year career in professional baseball. And Dave now is a broadcaster with the Seattle Mariners. He also leads a ministry called Esperanza. Our church has been involved with Dave down in the Dominican Republic and helping in this. And he's a great man. Now, again, a broadcaster today for the Mariners and MLB. But gotten to know Dave over the years. And some of you men have heard Dave speak at our men's conference. But in the 1990s, the Rangers had never won the division championship. 1996. Now, I've been a Ranger fan since 72. I'm the only person still watching the Rangers this year. Now, not really, but you know what I'm saying. It's been tough. We need a good sports cry this morning, all right? If you want to, by the way, you want a good sports cry, go see that movie, When the Game Stood Tall. It's a great movie. You can take your kids and your grandkids to it. It's about football, and this is football season. But anyway, Dave and the Rangers were winning. They had about a 9-game lead in the 1st of August in 96. Looks like they were running away. Then they started tanking. They went on a huge losing streak, and their lead was shrinking. And we're all thinking, okay, here we go again. When it gets hot in Texas, our team goes. Dave Valley was on that Ranger team in 1996. It was the end of his career. He was a backup catcher. He only had 40-something at bats that year. He was Pudge Rodriguez's backup. So you don't get much playing time, future Hall of Famer. So Dave, but he's a leader, especially because of his Christian faith. He was respected in that locker room. So they lost. They're on this massive losing streak. This shows up in the top 100 moments of Ranger history, by the way. It's called The Meeting. And Johnny Oates, in that day before, was so upset. He was a mild-mannered manager, Johnny Oates. He had flipped over the food table in the locker room. Food, beans, sandwiches were hanging everywhere. Everybody was upset. They were tanking. Dave went to the manager, Johnny Oates, said, I'd like to have a team meeting. He said, fine, I'll get the coaches out. You can have it. He said, no. I want you in here. I want the coaches in here. I want the bat boys in here. I want the equipment manager in here. I want the bullpen catcher in here. I want everybody in this room. He said, fine. So Dave Valley, the backup catcher, gave one of those kind of talks. He talked about, what are you willing to do to win? Are you willing to give it your all? Just kind of one of those sports speeches. But then he did something different. He said, what price will you pay to win? And he went man to man in that room. And it was like a sergeant in the face of a private. He went, got in their faces, starting with Johnny Oates, the manager. And he said, Johnny Oates, are you all in? Johnny Oates said, all in. Will Clark, the first base, one of the stars on the team. Will Clark, are you in? Man to man. He went face to face with every one of them. To the backup catcher, I mean to the bullpen catcher, every one of them, are you in? I'm in. Are you all in? I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm all in. They came out of that meeting. They went on a big win streak, built their lead back up, and then started losing it again. They were down to 1-game lead in September, about to tank again. Johnny Oates put Dave Valley into the game to just show he put his bat where his mouth was. He hit a home run, drove in 5 runs, and put them on another winning streak that took us to our first division championship. It was exciting. But here's what I want to say. I want to ask you. You know, this scripture says, spare not, don't hold back. That means all in. I'm going to ask you what Dave asked those guys in that locker room. Are you all in? North Campus, are you all in? Prestonwood Espanol, are you all in? Dallas Campus, are you all in? Are you in? Jared Stevens, are you all in? Scott Seal, are you all in? Scott Turner, you all in? Let me hear you. What's left of the choir, you all in? All right, well, there. Charlie Brown, you all in? One by one, I wish I could ask every one of you. Joe, you all in? That's what it's going to take. What price are we willing to pay? All in. Everybody in. In prayer. In faith. In our witness. In our giving. In our worship. All in.